We've been learning about the life of Moses. And on your outline, you're going to see a little box there at the top of excuses. It says, you know, excuses, excuses. And then the arrow going up, no excuses. I would love to have a time where we could just share some of the most humorous or the most complicated excuses you've ever heard when you've asked someone to do something. I don't know if you've experienced that at home when you give kids chores or on the job when you say to somebody, would you please, you know, move that truck from there to there. And sometimes it works fine, and sometimes we get hilarious excuses. The one I saw about why the person couldn't attend church, he said, I live too close to drive, and I live too far away to walk, so I can't come. And you could go on and on. There's all these excuses that people can come up with, very inventive at times, as to why they can't do the job they're asked to do. And today we're breaking in partway through a conversation between God and Moses at a very interesting point in the experience that Moses was having, seeing this bush burning, God speaking to him from it. It wasn't being consumed, and God was obviously meeting with Moses for a very special calling. And last week we learned a little bit about what it was that God was asking him to do. And today we're going to finish it off. Two excuses that Moses gave was, first, I'm not good enough. Who am I? I'm not good enough for that. And the second one was, I do not have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. People are going to ask me things, I don't have the answers. And then, like, who am I going to tell them you, God, are that sent me or has asked me to do this? I can see where many of these excuses for us today are just as employable as they were for Moses. I'm not good enough. I don't have enough of the answers. I don't know what to say to people who have questions. And probably in our life, we may have used those once or twice. We can identify with Moses. And of course, God responded each time. The first time he said, you don't think you're good enough, but I will be with you because I've chosen you. I've chosen you, so I'm going to be with you. I've got this. And then secondly, you don't have all the answers. And God says, I will provide you the answers. I will tell you what to say. I will give you the answers. And he laid out a tremendous plan of how this was all going to come to pass. And you can read about that in Exodus chapter 3. And today we're going to carry on in this conversation and look at these last three excuses that come up as a result of our own human ingenuity to come up with answers to God who says, you know, I got a project. I got something for you to do. And we're going, oh. Feeling pressure. Today, God speaks to us, not from a burning bush necessarily, but with that still small voice in our hearts. Have you ever felt God's conviction in your heart? That sense that God is speaking to you in your spirit and calling you to something? It's a very sacred moment in our lives. So we're going to carry on here, Exodus chapter 4. And Moses, this is after God had laid out the whole plan and how the ladies should go and ask the Egyptian women for jewels and cloth and garments, and they would be delighted to give it to them as gifts, as a going away gift. That, to me, stands for something of only what God can do. Because you can imagine, after having had the Israelite people for as their servants and slaves for a couple hundred years, that probably there was a sense that, hey, we're the losers here, the Egyptians. We're going to be the losers. We're losing our staff. We're losing our servants. But for God to change their hearts and say, here, and yes, go, and blessings, and here's some gifts for you. And they were loaded bountifully with gifts. Only God can do it. Exodus chapter 4. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. They'll challenge this account from Moses. So on your outline, number 3, no one will believe me. It won't work. They won't believe me. When Moses contemplated the picture of him going back to Egypt and meeting with the elders of the Israelite people and saying to them, God spoke to me through a burning bush. The bush didn't burn up. And, you know, God told me this plan that I'm going to be the one who has to work with you to bring deliverance for the people of Israel. God's going to do this. I'm your God-appointed leader. I'm sure at that point, knowing his Jewish brothers and family, he probably felt very confident that, you know, they're just not going to, they're not going to buy it. They won't believe me. It won't work. Sometimes we could feel that way. And then God responds again. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand, Moses? The shepherd's rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground. And it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. I would too. How many here like snakes? Oh, a couple hands. I think those are kind of strange animals to like, but it's up to you. If you like snakes, great. But you take your rod, throw it on the ground, all of a sudden it's, whoa. Moses ran. And then God said to Moses, verse 4, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. Now, how many of you have ever touched a snake? Oh, everybody, you're a brave lot. Okay, so how did you pick it up? Did you pick it up by the tail? Did you pick it up by the body very carefully? I remember in our blueberry picking days, we'd have these little garter snakes that all of a sudden come shooting out of the bushes, and all the guys would be chasing it down and do very cruel things to it. For some reason, I don't know why, but everybody wanted to pick it up. Everybody wanted to touch it and feel it. And they are amazing creatures. And so Moses here, he's told by God, pick it up by the tail. God's very, very specific in his instructions. And he put forth his hand and he caught it. And instantly it became a rod in his hand again. Whoa. That's pretty awesome. And then God says that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. Put your hand inside your coat. And he put his hand in his bosom. When he took it out, behold, the hand was leprous as snow. Of course, leprosy was something that was contagious. Leprosy was something that required you to be outside. You're basically excommunicated from your people group. And I was talking to Dr. Dieter Lemke yesterday about his experience when he went to Africa, and he said, I had had no training in leprosy at all when I left the University of Alberta Hospital in Edmonton. I was sent over there by God, and I walked into a situation, and there was all these people with leprosy. And I was told to help them. And he said, I didn't have a clue. So on the way on the airplane, I'm doing all my research with books about leprosy to try and jam into my head some understanding of what this is about. We don't have it here in North America. And he said, oh, God was gracious. They saw things develop and treatments and things come to pass where it's almost eradicated now, was his claim to me. It's almost eradicated. But here we have God taking Moses and saying, I'm going to also demonstrate my power with this procedure where you put your hand in there and you pull it out and it's white with leprosy and you put it in again and you take it out and it's whole and clean. Two miracles. Now, in our very crass culture today, we'd probably say, oh, two tricks. It's magic. He's got some way of, he's fooling us somehow. Well, that's pretty hard to do with a rod turning into a snake. And it's pretty hard to do with getting your hand instantly covered with leprosy and then instantly being healed. It's not magic like we would see being done by a lot of the showcase people today. And here was God's purpose in it, that they may know that God sent you. And he said to him, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, that if they will not believe these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river. Which river? Nile. The economic backbone of Egypt. And pour it out upon the ground, the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. So God gave Moses three potential ways to convince the people to believe him. And on your outline, I just summarized it. God says, I will give miraculous power to you to do signs as a testimony that God is doing the delivering, not you. The pressure's off. God's going to do the delivering. You just have to follow his instructions. And as you do, these signs will convince the people that it's really God, because humanly, these are not possible. Is Moses done with excuses yet? No. And as you can see on the little graphic, there was five of them. He had five excuses. And Moses said unto the Lord, verse 10, O Lord, I am not eloquent, neither hitherto nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Maybe you're gifted with a lot of vocabulary in your mental library, and it just comes flowing out. Moses says, that's not me. Words come slow to me. I'm not an eloquent speaker. My speech is a handicap for what you want me to do, God. God says in response, verse 11, and the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Every time Moses makes his excuse to God, he's claiming his natural human limitations. And every time God responds to those natural human limitations, he says, but you've got me. You've got me. I am your maker. I'm your creator. God will provide. On your outline, Moses says, I can't talk well enough. I'm not eloquent. I'm not able to be a great orator and convince people with this excessive vocabulary and clever ways of building word phrases. And God says, I'm the one. Item 4 and the response is, I'm the one who gives the ability to speak, and I will provide. Last one, Excuse number five. And Moses said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the paraphrase of that in the Hebrew really sends, could you please send somebody else? There must be someone more qualified than me. Did you ever look at a job posting on some website or on a board, and it has all of these qualifications that they require, prerequisites they want filled? And of course, you look at it, and if you're applying for the job or thinking of applying for the job, you go, oh my goodness, like I can check maybe 7 of the 10, but I can't get them all. I'm not qualified for this. That's kind of how Moses was expressing it here. I just don't fit, Lord. Still looking at his own limitations. If there's anything to grasp from this account between God and Moses, it's this beautiful contrast that we look at ourselves, we might look around us at the people around us expecting what they're going to respond with, and we go, oh, it just don't work. It won't work. And God says, over here, it's not about you. It's going to be all about me. Just trust me. I'm asking you to do this. I will make it possible. If God calls you, he'll equip you. That's what he was saying. Now, is that only true for Moses' day? You think that's only true for... Has God changed? No, God hasn't changed. Has the human heart changed? Not much, really, when you come right down to it. You think about it, the first family, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, first family, and where there was just one family started on the earth, and we already had a murder. Hated his brother. Killed him. Not just hated him. Didn't just move away. Actually went out and killed him. First family. Human heart hasn't changed much. I mean, the applications and the symptomatic revelations of the sinful heart vary over time, but really the heart hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. Human heart really hasn't changed. We've got the same conversation today with God that Moses had. But God, I this and I that, and they won't believe me, and I'm limited, and I'm handicapped. And God's saying, no, no. It's not about you. I have asked you to do something. Trust me and just do it. Over the years that I've had the opportunity to serve both as a layperson in ministry to people in the church and also as one who's on staff, I've had many opportunities where there have been vacancies and I've prayed and said, Lord, who would you want to serve in this capacity? And many, many times God has given clear indication, will you ask this person? And I would say, okay, I'm going to pray about that because I sure pray that God will prepare their hearts to trust him. Because they're probably going to say, I don't feel qualified. And so when you pray and say, Lord, prepare their hearts. And many, many times I've gone to a person and said, would you be willing to do this? Whether it was teachers in the school, in Awana, in family ministries, in leadership. And I watched how God had already put it on their hearts. He had already brought them to a point of saying, you know, I kind of feel God calling me there. But I feel limited. I don't feel adequate. Like this one here where Moses says, I'm just not your man. Find someone else. And then God gets angry. Did you know God gets angry? He can get angry with us. Like, it was like he was going, okay, man, like how long is it going to take for you to figure this out? This is not about your capacities. And God, it says there in that verse, 14, and anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And alas, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thy hand wherewith thou shalt do signs. God angrily but mercifully agrees to Aaron being the spokesperson. But all the consequences that came as a result. Aaron was the one who, when Moses was called by God to go up the mountain for the Ten Commandments, Aaron was the one who listened to the people about, we need to have some worship of our old style from Egypt. And what did he do? Oh, bring me your gold and I'll mold for you a golden calf. Remember last week we talked about how there are certain animals that the Egyptian people would worship? They were symbols of gods to them. And he creates this golden calf. It was a symbol of worship. And it wasn't a worship that was honoring to God. It was very sensual. At times immoral. And as a result, that brought heartache to the people. Aaron with his sister eventually became upset with Moses about marrying this Ethiopian woman. And so God had to discipline Miriam, who seemed to be the initiator of the complaining. But Aaron was captured in the process of guilt. And the fact that God compromised or acquiesced to Moses' excuses brought some mediation to the result of the calling, but it brought with it additional cumbrances and consequences. You ever try negotiating with God? Well, God, you know, I'll do it, but this. And so often, as in this case, God's merciful. Yeah, I realize you're struggling with this. You think it's impossible. So, okay, let's bring your older brother in here, Aaron. 3 years older. Let's bring him in here, and he can kind of be your spokesperson. And you'll get my messages and you'll share with him and he'll put the words out there publicly with his capacities to speak. But also with that will come shared leadership and with it will come additional temptations and troubles. But God agreed to it. Isn't God merciful? Sometimes in our life, when we ask God for things to be brought into reality, he says, wait. Sometimes he says, no. And sometimes he says, okay, we'll rework it. And he reworked this one. But it didn't end up with the results that God ultimately saw could have been. Moses' objections, these excuses. How does this apply to our lives? See on your outline. God can and will use whomever he chooses. Whomever he chooses. His mercy forgives our past. You need to add a little word in there. And heals our hurts. That was my typo. And heals our hurts. God's mercy forgives our past and he heals our hurts. So often those hurts are the things that we hang on to as excuses before God. But God, I'm hurting. I've had a bad experience and I'm afraid I'm going to have another bad experience. Number two, God's plan for us requires that we remain attentive and obedient to him. Trust him for the rest. As I listened to the stories of Bernie 2 weeks before he passed away as he lay in his hospital bed in the living room, and he began to recount to me all the times where their family got held up by gangs on the roads, had to pay money to get passage and all these things that they went through there. And he said, I had no clue what I was going to do. I had no clue. But at 28 years old, I sensed this was where God wanted me to be. And I packed up my family and I moved from Edmonton over to Cameroon. And I began to serve the Lord in that capacity. 28 years old. New language, new culture, new money, new different problems. Different problems like trying to teach the New Testament when you have people with multiple wives, children from multiple. How do you square that circle? Challenges. And he says, I just had to trust God. To trust God. And same thing with his brother Dieter, as he went there as a doctor and was involved with dealing with the diseases of that nation that were so different from here, in which he had no experience. He just had to cry out to God. If God puts you there, God will equip you. And they did experience that from God. Remain attentive and obedient to him. Trust him. Number three, God will affirm his calling by turning the hearts of those around us that are critical to be favorable to God's call. Those who will challenge or criticize, if truly God is in it, he will change their hearts. When I was asked to come on staff here at Rose of Sharon, my wife's parents were not believers. They were nominally Catholic. And so when we shared with them, because we wanted their blessing, even though they weren't believers, when I shared with them, this is what has been brought to us as a proposal. We could stop our service at Canadian Airlines and give up what we have there and become part of the staff of Rose of Sharon. So I remember my father-in-law, an unbeliever at the time, saying to me, so basically you're going to live on donations? My daughter, our grandkids are going to, at the time we had five kids, and we're going to live on donations? I said, basically that's it. But I'm trusting God. I believe God will provide for us. At the time, he had observed in the Catholic Church the priests living on donations, but he had never observed a married man with five kids in that context. And so, but praise the Lord that as we continue to pray and seek God's counsel and the counsel of those who are significant in our life, every single person had a change of heart where they were once critical and questioning to where we think this is pleasing. We think this is God's move. That gave Fran and I such confidence. Great. God must be in it. And I think that was true as you see there, verse 31 of chapter 4. We'll skip all the way down there. Well, verse 30. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people as they met with the elders there. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. God took care of any potential unbelief. And he changed their hearts. And they worshiped. God can do that. Number four, God can change or wonderfully work through our handicaps for his glory. Johnny Tata Erickson, who you know as a person at 15 who took that jump into the lake. It was shallow and she thought it was deep, and she did the head first dive and banged her head on the bottom and ended up breaking her neck and was limited as a handicapped person. The rest of her still alive, still serving. And we had an opportunity to attend Grace Community Church in Los Angeles where she has a ministry to all the handicapped people. There's a section in the church, there are probably 100, 150 people. They're doing sign language, and they have people in wheelchairs, and they have all kinds of different handicaps, and she leads that ministry. God allowed that dive and that broken neck and all of the painful suffering and recovery that came from it to prepare her for what was now amazing ministry to people. God loves handicapped people as much as those who of us who aren't or think we aren't. He loves them. And he said, I need someone to minister to them. And he brought this to pass. God can change or wonderfully work through our handicap for his glory. Number five, don't say no. Ask God for help so you may experience the blessing of God's plan for your life. Don't say no. Moses was saying, no, send somebody else. I want to take you over to the New Testament for another example. We'll quickly read through this because you know this story, but it illustrates so beautifully the alternate way to respond to God's calling in our life. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast her mind what manner of salutation this should be. An engaged young gal in her teens, maybe 16 years old. And the Lord, angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Recognize, his kingdom is already in place. Right? We just pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. We're already citizens of his kingdom, believers. He shall have a kingdom that of which there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also shall that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. God is going to bring about a miracle in which, as a virgin, you will conceive a child that will eventually be God-man. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived as a son in her old age. This is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Notice how God gives affirmation again. Oh, and if you think that's not possible, check out what's happening to your cousin Elizabeth. Check it out with her. You'll see. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Get that phrase. You have to correct it in your bulletin. There was another typo there. I think I was too busy this week. Be it unto me according to thy word. Be it unto me according to thy word. That beautiful yieldedness of a young lady, Mary, who said, I'm not saying no. I'm just saying, Lord, I'm available. Help me. Help me. And in our life, when God puts things in your heart, whatever it may be, don't say no, but ask God for help so that you may experience the blessing of God's plan for your life. I want to read to you a story. This is from Stacy Rioch. She's a Bible speaker, writer, teacher, married to a pastor. She has four children, ages 10 to 20. I married young. Just months after graduating from college, I wed my high school sweetheart, my best friend. We loaded the U-Haul with all our worldly possessions, basically our wedding gifts and some hand-me-down furniture from my in-laws, and moved 12 hours away from our family. It was an exciting time for sure, but I was also apprehensive. I'd become a Christian during my freshman year of college, so at the start of our marriage, I was still a relatively new believer. My husband, on the other hand, had grown up in a strong Christian family and now felt called to full-time ministry. We were in the first stage of the ministry training God had planned for us. Ben was to begin a pastoral apprenticeship at a large church, and together we'd be working with the college students. So I was, in effect, a pastor's wife in training. I felt exceedingly ill-equipped for the role. I knew next to nothing about most of the Bible. I was trying to figure out what it meant to be a godly wife, and I was just beginning my study of the domestic arts. My failed dinner attempts had landed us at McDonald's on more than one occasion. How could I be a godly example to these college girls when I was still learning the basics myself? It seemed God could have found much better pastor's wife material than me at my husband's Christian college. Fears plagued me as I considered my new role. What if I were to meet with a young woman and have no idea how to answer her questions? So many of these college students were attending Bible schools and probably knew far more about Scripture than I did. What did I have to offer? I felt I had so much to learn before God could really use me. But He had called me to this time and place, and now here I was, frantically trying to find the book of Jonah at a Bible study before someone realized I had no clue. God often stretches us beyond what we think is possible. He calls us to tasks that seem greater than our capabilities. If you're in a place of insecurity today, wondering how you're going to handle the assignment given to you, remember three things. Number one, God is patient with insecure saints. We're not alone when we feel insufficient for whatever God has called us to do. The Bible gives us numerous examples of saints who doubted their capabilities. At the beginning of Exodus, Moses is called to a daunting task. From a burning bush, God hands him the responsibility of delivering the Israelites from Egypt, more than 2 million of them. But Moses doesn't respond with a lot of enthusiasm. Instead, he questions God's call in his life. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? God patiently responds that he will be with Moses, giving him the power and grace to deliver the people. When Moses doubts his ability as a public speaker, God sends Aaron to speak on his behalf. He even allows Moses the ability to perform miracles to conquer the Israelites' unbelief. A staff that becomes a serpent, a cloak that heals a leper's hand, water that turns into blood. Moses' successor, Joshua, also despaired over his ability to lead the Israelites into the promised land. Esther feared approaching the king, knowing it was a risk to her very life. But through her obedience, God saved the entire nation. Number two, God will equip us. Just as God equipped Moses to lead the Israelites with Aaron and his staff, just as God kept his promise to give Joshua victory over the Canaanites, just as God gave Esther the courage to go before the king, he will also equip us for the tasks he gives us. As Paul puts it, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. God doesn't call us to something only to leave us to fend for ourselves. He is with us. He provides for us. He enables us to finish the assignment. And number three, God enables us to cast off fear and replace it with trust. How do you respond when God calls you to something that seems beyond your reach? When we argue or doubt or complain, we're failing to trust the God who promises to be with us and equip us. We think we know our capabilities and capacities, but God loves to stretch us beyond what we think possible. I'm going to interrupt for a moment. We were visiting friends in Edmonton. We're still friends today, and we had four children at the time. And I remember the lady of the house, who's almost a prophet in her boldness, said, "So how many children do you plan to have?" And I said, "Well, I don't know. I don't think I can handle more than four." That was it. She said, "You have no idea what you can handle, because God can make it possible." And he did. We have no idea what we can handle. We think we do, in our own human understanding and limitation. But what God can do in us and through us is beyond what we have. I carry on. Maybe you're given a new assignment at work that seems overwhelming. Maybe you just took a pregnancy test and realized you're expecting again when your first baby isn't even walking yet. Or maybe you're asked to lead a Bible study when you feel you're ill-equipped. Whatever the calling may be, God wants us to remember the same thing he told Moses. He will be with us. He will equip us. As he famously commanded Joshua, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. If God has clearly called us to the task, he will see that we carry it through. He will give us the grace and the tools needed to accomplish the assignment. Maybe not perfectly, in fact, certainly not. But all he asks is our service, leaving the outcome to him. Thank you, Stacy, for that testimony. It's a picture. For Moses, he had to set aside the excuses as he looked around him, like you have on that graphic at the top of the outline, and he had to look up. And as you look up and realize that we have a God with unlimited resources, no excuses are left. And God marvelously worked through his life. First five books of the Old Testament written by Moses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. One psalm written by Moses. All the impact of the Ten Commandments and the founding of a nation through which our Savior came was as a result of Moses eventually saying yes to God's call. I don't know what God's calling you to. That's God's business between you and God. I know this from my own life, from the lives of those around me that I've read and seen, and you've seen it too, that what God calls us to, he'll equip us for. Don't underestimate God. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for your promises. Thank you for all the examples in history, both ancient and common era, and even contemporary today, of people that you are using in ways that are far beyond their natural capacities because you called, you equipped. Forgive us, Lord, for only looking at our human resources. Grant us grace to say yes to what you ask, believing you and trusting you that you'll provide. I don't know the work that you're doing in each of the hearts here today. I know, Lord, the need is great. You said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers. And we're praying, Lord. We're praying for more elders in training. We're praying for more elders. We're praying for workers for Awana, teachers in our school. There's so many other opportunities beyond this ministry around the world where people are needed. And Lord, with the need being so great, you must be calling some. You must be. And so, oh God, I pray that you would grant grace and faith to each of us to say yes and trust you for the outcome. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.